Lord, I needed to step away from the funeral dinner for a minute to talk to you. It was a good service for Jake. He was such a great guy. It's a tragic loss, although I know he's with you, at least in spirit. I'm going to miss him. That's what I wanted to ask you about. The pastor said something about Jake still having a future because of Jesus rising from the dead, that we, like Jesus, also rise again? I guess I never thought about it much before. Jesus bodily rising from the dead, or us? Honestly, it seems like the stuff of legend. I mean, why do we have to go that far? Our bodies coming back from the dead? Isn't just believing that Jesus is God's son and that he has saved us enough? I mean, really, have we seen dead people return to life since Jesus left? We certainly don't see the dead coming back to life today, do we? The others seem to have something I don't. They seem to easily accept that dead are raised to life. I could accept it. I'd certainly believe it if I saw it, but I'm beginning to wonder if I need to believe it before I can see it. God, if this is important, if this is true, would you have someone explain it to me? I promise I won't make myself hard to find. I'll attend the services when I can, and I'll listen for answers. But Lord, please, I just need a sign. I have to know, being raised from the dead, is it real, or is it just a joke?
Well, Tyler asks a good question, doesn't he? Is the resurrection a joke? And maybe you're like him. Maybe you're here today and you have doubts about Christ's resurrection, about life after death. Maybe you're the type of person who says, I need answers to my questions before I believe. I need tangible evidence if I'm going to believe in a God or a Savior whom I can't see. And you might even be thinking, you know, I'm here on Easter Sunday and glad to be here with my friend, but I'm really not convinced about this whole Jesus rising from the dead stuff or even what it means for my life. And you might even be thinking, maybe Easter Sunday being on April Fool's Day isn't just a coincidence. Is the resurrection a joke? Well, if you're like Tyler, you are in very good company. Did you know that one of Jesus' closest followers was not convinced that he was actually raised from the dead? Think of it. This man spent approximately 3 years traveling with Jesus, seeing his miracles, being close to his authority, knowing his character, knowing his nature. And then when he hears reports about Jesus being raised from the dead, he is more than skeptical about these reports. So you are in good company if that's you. So this man, who we're going to be introduced to in just a moment, he's asking the question, is the resurrection a joke? Well, so that you can see what I'm talking about, go ahead and turn in your Bible to John chapter 20. Turn in your Bible or click over there if you have your phone, an app on your phone or tablet. And if you're here today and you do not own a Bible, please, we'd love for you to steal one from us today. No, you're not stealing. We're giving it away. So on the back tables by the two sets of double doors, you'll see some black or blue Bibles. Go ahead and take that. We think that everybody should have their own Bible. So please take that today. And go ahead and turn now to John chapter 20. You'll find John in the New Testament, so the second half of the Bible. You'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you'll hit John. Look for the big number 20. And the little number 19. Today's message is coming from verses 19 through 31, but just at the beginning here, we're going to read up to verse 24, and then we'll pick up the second half of the story a little bit later. So please listen as I read, but first of all, just a quick backdrop here. Here's what's happened up to this point. Jesus, on the Thursday night, has had a Last Supper with his disciples. He then took them to a garden where he prayed, and then he was arrested by the Jewish and Roman authorities. Then he was taken to trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, sentenced to death by crucifixion. He died on the cross and was hung there from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m., where he died that afternoon. And a man named Joseph of Arimathea took his body and put it in his own tomb, in Joseph's tomb. The women went to the tomb on the Sunday morning. So when Jesus was buried, it was a Friday afternoon. Saturday, nothing happened because it was the Jewish Sabbath, and everybody stayed put and rested on that day. But early on that Sunday morning, the women, loyal women followers of Jesus, went to pay respects to him. But they found that the large stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away and the body of Jesus was not there. Now we pick up on the Sunday afternoon on this particular event that John, the disciple, records. Okay, so you can listen along or follow along in your own scriptures. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay, we're going to stop there for now, and we'll pick up later. This is God's word for us to study today. So we're going to ask the question today, is the resurrection a joke? Now, you might anticipate the answer, because if the resurrection were a joke, I would not be here. I'd have a different profession, okay? So we're going to say that the resurrection is no joke, and I'm going to give four reasons why we believe that. So here's the first reason. Jesus' resurrection is physical. That's why it's no joke. Let's kind of recap here. Verse 19, Jesus, the disciples are gathered in the upper room. Jesus comes in through closed or locked doors and stands in their midst. Now, obviously, Jesus' supernatural resurrection body is able to do things that our earthly bodies cannot do. If you can do this, please come see me after the service, because that'd be pretty cool if you can go through locked doors like that. But Jesus comes. He stands in their midst, and he speaks to them. Now, think about this. The disciples are devastated. They had no recollection that Jesus would rise from the dead. He told them he would, but they didn't have any category for that. And so they are completely devastated that their Savior died on the cross, a horrific, humiliating death. And now they're gathered together for fear of the Jews, that what happened to Jesus wouldn't happen to them. And Jesus stands right in the middle of them. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Isn't this gracious of the Lord to give peace and comfort to his disciples in their difficult time? Especially, you know, he gives himself, obviously, that's enough, but he also imparts peace to them. And so a vision or a ghost cannot impart peace as Jesus does here. He's physically alive. Now, the most convincing evidence under this particular reason is that he showed them his hands and his side, showing them the wound marks. Now, maybe you've watched on television some crime shows where there's a court scene, and so you'll have the lawyer who's defending his client make a case and then bring forward evidence. He'll say, "Here's Exhibit A, here's Exhibit B, here's Exhibit C to prove that my premise about my client is true." And so he's offering evidence. Jesus does the same thing. The word here where it says he showed them means to demonstrate or to point out. He says, "Look at my hands. Look at my side. The same wounds I suffered on the cross through the nail marks as well as the spear into his side were still evident on Jesus' resurrection body. It's me. I'm the same one who was crucified for your sins just 3 days earlier." And so, of course, they rejoiced after seeing the Lord. And so we see that Jesus' resurrection is physical. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say on this particular point, but that will be sufficient for today. Let's move on now to the second reason why we say Jesus' resurrection is no joke. His resurrection is motivational. Again, verse 19, the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They were devastated, heartbroken, grieving, crying, confused, lost in that upper room, hidden away for fear of the Jews. Now, when you ponder the spread of Christianity from little itty-bitty Israel nearly 2,000 years ago throughout the entire world today, you have to think about this. To expect a band of devastated disciples to have achieved the worldwide results that Christianity has achieved without there being an actual resurrection is more of a miracle to believe in than that Jesus actually was alive and then propelled them forth. Did you see that? There is no reason for the disciples and no power for the disciples to be able to spread the gospel throughout the world as it has been spread. So the resurrection is why the news about Jesus has gone global. Okay, I want you to engage your minds here today if you haven't already. Think about this. Without Jesus' resurrection, you have no gospel message. What are they going to proclaim? Our Savior's dead! Yeah! Is that going to get anybody out of bed in the morning? No, there's lots of dead religious figures. Okay? You have no gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, was raised again on the third day, and by faith in Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins to make us clean before a holy God, and we have the gift of eternal life. And that only comes by his resurrection. Also, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we have no salvation. We have no salvation. Only Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to clean us up before a holy God because our sin runs that deep. Also, we have no church. There's no redeemed people of God throughout the world if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we're just gathering here today as some sort of social club to make ourselves feel better for no reason. Boy, isn't that a lot of hope I just offered you. But because there's a resurrection, there's a church on this earth. And it's God's people throughout the world, even right now, across the world, on every continent. People are praising the name of Jesus because he's purchased people from every tongue and tribe and nation. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we have no communion, no receiving of communion. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ pictured in those symbols. But part of communion is not only looking back at his death, but proclaiming his death until he comes. And if he isn't alive, he ain't coming back. Also, we have no baptism. Christian baptism, and here at our church we practice full immersion, symbolizes your death, your burial, and your resurrection with Christ. You don't have Christian baptism. If there's no resurrection, there's no identification with Jesus then. And then you have no New Testament. I mean, seriously, what is there to write about if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead? Nothing. But because he was raised from the dead, we have every one of those. We have hope in the gospel, we have salvation, we have the church, we have communion, we have baptism, we have the New Testament. And you have motivation for his disciples to go out and spread his teaching as it has been done throughout the world, and we continue their work. So that's why Jesus says in verse 21, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you out into the world. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, if you claim the name of Christ as your Savior, then we are all called to a grand adventure of going to spread this good news throughout the world. We can tell our friends, hey, things got you down, not feeling close to God? Jesus Christ died for your sins and gives you the gift of eternal life and forgiveness when you will trust in him because he's alive. And that makes all the difference in the world. You know, just a few weeks ago, my grandmother died. And I was talking to another man this morning whose mother-in-law died. Grandma and also his mother-in-law were believers. We truly have a hope to believe in at their funeral. Their funerals are not all there is. And so don't tell me that following Christ doesn't make a tangible difference in a person's life. It gives you hope. So we have a message to proclaim. Jesus imparts the Holy Spirit, so we don't have to go out and do it in our own power. You know, we kind of fumble through the gospel sometimes, don't we? It's like sort of like Porky Pig. It doesn't come out right. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us in that. And then also, we have a message to proclaim that's not from ourselves. That's verse 23. That forgiveness is granted in the name of Jesus Christ for all those who will believe him for that forgiveness. That's what we have. We have the motivation to go and share the good news. All right, so the resurrection of Jesus is no joke because it's physical and it's motivational, but thirdly, his resurrection is personally transformational. I know it's a big word. I tried to see how many letters I could get up there on that screen, but translation, Jesus will change your life. He'll change your life. He'll renovate you. He'll change you from the inside out, and you'll be a different person when you trust in him. Now, let's pick up, in Paul Harvey's words, the rest of the story. Let's start in verse 25. Remember, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. And this is bigger than just missing out on the big game. Oh man, I wish I'd have seen that. This is missing out on Jesus alive. Okay, so now verse 25. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, I mean, imagine this. He singles Thomas out in front of everybody. He says, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Isn't that a wonderful promise for us today? I mean, that just reaches right out of 2,000 years ago and hits us right where we are today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Okay, so let's talk about Thomas's transformation. Have you ever heard the phrase, a doubting Thomas? They're like, "Dude, you're such a doubting Thomas. Why don't you just believe?" Well, it comes from this guy. This is the doubting Thomas of the phrase, the doubting Thomas. So here, let's recap. He was not with the disciples the first time Jesus appeared to them. He did not believe their report when they said, "We have seen the Lord." Okay, think about the depth of his skepticism. He looked at least 10 of his fellow disciples in the eye and he said, "I don't believe you. I 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 don't believe any of y'all. I don't believe it." That's pretty deep skepticism, isn't it? 10 men who traveled with Jesus, who were devastated, but now they're filled with joy. And he said, "I don't believe it, guys. I just don't believe it." Thomas sounds like a modern-day scientist. "I need personal, physical, specific, reproducible proof. I will not believe until then." And you know what, by the way? If you're that deep in your skepticism, even if you got all the proof you actually needed, it might be hard for you to believe anyways. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So Thomas asks for a burden of proof. He has a demand for proof. He says, and look at this list, "I have to see in his hands the wounds of the nails. I have to put my finger into those nail wounds. I have to put my hand into his side," where Jesus was speared by that Roman soldier on the cross. And in verse 25, "I will not believe." This word is emphasized. We might say, Thomas's response is, "I will certainly not believe until I get that proof." So we have Thomas, the skeptic. Now let me just say this. When you hear Thomas saying these things as one of Jesus' followers, doesn't that make you feel better? I mean, let me tell you to explain. Now I know, so pardon me, Lord. I know that many times in the New Testament we see Jesus saying to his disciples, you have little faith, you have little faith. But Thomas asking for this much proof makes me feel a whole lot better about the ups and downs of my faith in this life. I'm Thomas, and Thomas is me, and we're all Thomas, and he's us, and here he is. He's one of Jesus' disciples. He's saying, I just don't believe it. So I think God graciously had this story recorded in the Bible for all of us skeptics. Notice in verse 26, 8 days later, Jesus appears to his disciples. 8 days later. 8 days later, 192 long hours later. Why did Jesus make Thomas wait 192 tick, 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 tick hours before he displayed himself to him? I mean, if you've ever waited 8 days for something, perhaps you've gone to the doctor and he's run some tests on something that could be very serious. And you have to wait 8 days for the results. What about those of you who are in school, maybe in high school, you're taking your SATs, or maybe you're trying to get into a graduate program and you have to wait for your exam results, and it's just killer, isn't it? We don't wait very well, right? Especially in the McDonald's drive-thru. But Thomas has to wait 8 days to know whether the one whom he has staked, on whom he has staked his life, really is alive or not. That must have just been killer. But he comes, and Jesus displays himself to him. Now here's a quick point. Just because, now hear this, all doubters, all Thomases, just because we don't get our answers to our doubts on our timetable does not mean that God is absent. Doesn't mean that our Heavenly Father doesn't care, and it doesn't mean that he won't provide. We just have to wait for the answers. Seek them out in the meantime. So let's get back to the scenario here. Now there's a recreation of the scenario in verse 19 like we see in verse 26. I think Jesus does this graciously for Thomas. Again, the same sequence. Doors shut. He stands in their midst. He gives them this blessing. Peace be with you. And then Jesus singles out Thomas, and he's so gracious to do this. Jesus provides point by point proof from Thomas's demands. Look in your Bibles at verse 27. Jesus gives him 5 commands. Thomas, place your finger here. See my hands. Place your hand and put your finger in my side. And then Jesus looks him straight in the eye and says, be not unbelieving, but believing. Isn't that so gracious of the Lord? Point by point, target by target, he just knocks them all down. And Thomas has no excuse. I imagine him falling to his knees and saying, my Lord and my God. It seems as if Thomas didn't even need to follow through on his demand to touch. He just sees the risen Lord right in front of him. And in that moment, Thomas did not proclaim, oh, you're such a great Jewish rabbi. You are a great man. No. He proclaims perhaps one of the greatest confessions of Jesus' divinity that the church ever has. And he says, my Lord and my God, you are the God of glory. You're the champion of heaven. You have defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil. And you are my Savior, he proclaims. Thomas's confession. We can ride on Thomas's confession. Because the skeptic is now turned into a worshiper of the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming back for his church. So now this leads us on to the fourth reason that we would say the resurrection is no joke. It's physical, motivational, transformational. And fourthly, his resurrection is believable. Believe it or not, the resurrection is believable. Personal question for you. Just me and you here. Nobody else is here. What doubts do you have about God or faith? We all have them at some point. What doubts do you have? I want to encourage you, get alone and write down every single doubt that you have. Get everything in your brain and in your spirit onto paper, word for word. Flush your mind so it's all on the paper and list them out one by one and begin to investigate every single one of your points. I believe that Christ will provide the answers for you. So here's what you do. You go to the Bible and you begin to investigate. Secondly, you get a good, trusted Christian friend, a friend who's got a good mind about these things. And then you can seek out some resources. The internet has a lot of great resources. And conversely, you fill in the blanks. But that's why you need a good Christian friend and you need a good Bible so that you can match up and say, hey, are there some, what can I do here to sort through these answers? I encourage you to do that because, like Thomas, there are people over the centuries since the coming of Christ who have had major doubts about God and major doubts about the identity of Jesus Christ, and their questions have been sufficiently answered for them to turn their faith over to Christ. One such man I know is my friend named Craig. Craig's retired now, but Craig, in his profession, was a lawyer. And so Craig is very rational. Craig's an investigator. He's very reasoned. He's a processor. And so he really needs to think things through and see if every dot is in the right place. And does this all make logical sense? So Craig, his wife, Joy, was a believer. And so they began to go to church together. They joined a new believers group that the pastor was hosting in his home. And so Craig began to investigate Christ and what does this mean. And over a period of many months, he tried to connect all of the dots. And then there came a point where the evidence was sufficient enough for Craig. He called the pastor. He said, Pastor, I'm ready to cross the line of faith. He said, but I want to do it with my wife. And the pastor said, absolutely, absolutely. And so Craig prayed with his wife, asking Christ to be his Savior. Since that time, Craig has gone on to be a volunteer in a ministry that puts the gospel into stories for societies that are oral societies, oral cultures. They don't have a written language. And so he's volunteering his time now to tell other people about Christ. But for a man like Craig, he needed his questions answered. And he got the answers that he needed. So I want to encourage you, there's no questions off limits with God. He has and he will answer you. I believe it with all my heart. Now here's what I referenced earlier in the message. There are some people who will have all of the questions answered. All of the evidence is before them. It's irrefutable. But they still will not believe. What's going on with that? They'll still persist. Their problem isn't intellectual. Their problem is probably moral. Moral. You see, you can have all the reasons that you want laid out in front of you, but if you won't submit your heart to Jesus Christ, that's probably a moral issue because you know in your heart of hearts, you can't persist to live the way that you want and live for Jesus at the same time. So in your, and I'm going to say this lovingly, in your foolishness and blindness, you persist in the sin that you love so much, which will leave you empty-handed and bankrupt in the end. You persist in that rather than forsaking your sin, as Jesus calls us to do, and trusting in him as Savior. And you know what that feels like. I can remember back before I was a believer. I know what that hard-hearted, I ain't moving feeling feels like right here in your chest. I'm not submitting to him. I love my sin too much. And so I encourage you, do what Jesus says. Turn from that sin. Trust in him. Trust in him. He is the Savior from all. But also, maybe your obstacle isn't intellectual. Maybe it's not moral. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe you've experienced such hurt in your life that it's very difficult for you to trust in Christ. And I just want to say that the resurrection heals all hurts. The resurrection heals all hurts. Maybe not in this life. I understand it. But Jesus promises that all who will trust in his resurrection, he will bring them safely home to himself, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there'll be a time when there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, no more grief, no more broken hearts. The resurrection heals all hurts. You can trust the Lord in that. I commend you to his grace on that one. Jesus continues. He says, Thomas, have you seen and believed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so what he's saying there is that when you trust in Jesus in his resurrection, he will grant you his joy, he will grant you his favor, and he will change you. In the midst of the grief that we face in this life, his resurrection makes all the difference. I think Jesus is asking us today. He's saying, you have enough evidence. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? John encourages us at the end of this passage, verse 30 and 31. Now, this is John's own summation as to why he wrote this whole book of the book about Jesus' life. And he says, as one of Jesus' closest followers, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Doesn't that make you feel good? John's like, out of all the things I could have written down, I selected these things, but there's a whole lot more I could have shared about what Jesus did to prove that he is the Son of God. I love that. He says, but I wrote these down so that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's God's chosen one to save you. He is the Son of God, and that you can have life in his name. Let me talk to you now about faith. What is faith? What does believing look like? There's a famous man named Lee Strobel who was an atheist, but he investigated Christianity, and he said this. He said, faith is the logical conclusion of where the evidence was leading. Faith is the logical conclusion of where the evidence was leading. Here's what most people think religious faith is. Okay, picture I'm up here on a cliff. You guys are out in darkness, okay? Most people think that religious faith is this. You're running as hard as you can, and then you just leap off a cliff into the darkness, hoping that the fairy god whom you hope in will sweep down and pick you up before you hit the ground. Hey, newsflash, I ain't interested in the faith like that. I don't want to jump off into the dark. Faith is the logical conclusion of where the evidence is leading. So all that you know about Jesus, is it plausible? Is it rational to believe that what he said is true and what he did through his resurrection is true and that he'll bring you home to him? I believe it is. So let me give you this illustration of how John uses the word believe in his book. And he uses it multiple times here, as does Jesus. All right, how many of you are afraid of heights? Like going up on the second rung of a ladder to change a light bulb just freaks you out. Okay? Afraid of heights. Now, you could travel to lots of different vacation destinations, and you could do crazy things that are, like, really up high, like bungee jumping and all that type of stuff. And we were just in Chicago this past weekend, and we didn't do this, but up on the Willis Tower, you can go out into this glass box that's outside the building, and you're 1,000 feet up. It's got a glass floor. And so doing a little investigation into this, I found an even cooler place to go. I've not done it yet. But the CN Tower in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, the CN Tower is 1,168 feet above to get up to that pod. You can go out and pay money to go on an edge walk, they call it. You can strap on a harness. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Hey, we got the church bus is warmed up. We're leaving right after this service to drive to Toronto. And so you can pay money to strap into this harness, walk around out there, and then do what these people are doing. I love that girl in the middle. She doesn't have a smile on. She's just like... Everybody else is like, yeah! But I'll bet before these people decided to do this, that they did a lot of this. And they probably sat down over that walkway to see if that thing's going to hold them. And they tested that bad boy out before they did something like this. And I want to put before you that if you will trust a rope and harness to keep you falling from 1,100 feet to your death, how much more ought we to trust the God who raised his son from the dead? You and I have no power to save ourselves. We have no faculty, no ability to cleanse ourselves from sin. We're completely helpless without Christ. And if God raised his son from the dead, then he is the Savior. And we are to trust in him. That's what the Bible talks about with faith. Faith in action, not mere intellectual assent, not, oh, my granddaddy was a preacher type faith, but I know Christ. I've tested him. I know I've seen it in his life. I've taken him up on his promise. And that's what we're called to. Let me put this before you too. If God can satisfy the skepticism and unbelief of one of his very own disciples, isn't that enough for you? Thomas went through the hard work and pain of 8 long days of skepticism so that you and I wouldn't have to. Thank you, Thomas, for doing that for me. Let his conclusion be our conclusion. Why do we have to reenact Thomas's unbelief when he's already done the work for us? And so I want to ask you today, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you're far from Christ. You learned about these things, but you never truly submitted your life to Christ over all the years that you've learned of him. Will you trust this Savior who was raised from the dead and offers forgiveness and offers eternal life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're here today and that's you, God's been tugging on your heart saying, you need my son. Would you respond to him by faith? And in your heart, you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I confess my sin of unbelief. I turn now to you in faith. I believe you died for my sin and that you were raised from the dead. I believe you are the Christ and the Son of God. I trust you with my life. As you promised, please grant me forgiveness and eternal life. In the authority of your name, amen. Amen. Well, you can look up here. Now, here's where I'd love for us all to respond. As Rich was talking about these green cards earlier, would you please take that out again? Perhaps it's on your lap or beside you, or maybe you're sitting on it at this point. Go ahead and grab it with a pen. And on the back, there's some different ways to respond. If you prayed that prayer today, asking Christ to be your Savior, would you check that circle, I trusted Jesus today? Maybe you're a person who's having some struggles and needs some prayer. You can check that circle there that says, I'd like a pastor to call me. And you can see a few other categories there. Maybe you've already believed in Christ, but you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus. Go ahead and check that baptism box, and we'll get in touch with you. So you can see a few things there. As you're filling that out, in just a few moments, we're going to have some ushers come forward during our final song, and you can fold that up if you'd like, and you're going to put it in the bucket as it goes along there, as we also take the offering. If you're a guest with us today, please don't feel obligated to be part of the offering. That's for us as a church family. I want to say this to you, too. Out by the front entrance area, there's a desk, a little table with some books there called The Case for Easter. Those written by that man, Lee Strobel, who I mentioned, who was an atheist but now a believer. Those are free for you to take. So go ahead and take one as you leave. Maybe give one to a friend after you read it too. But while you're filling out that card, let me fill in here the rest of the story. Do you ever wonder how the resurrection changed Thomas's life? Because really, we don't get anything else about Thomas here in the scriptures. So you might ask, whatever happened to old doubting Thomas? Well, historical tradition tells us that Thomas, in the year 52 AD, so Jesus was crucified about the year 30 AD, Thomas, in 52 AD, went to southern India. So he went from Israel to India. That's not a weekend trip. He went there as a missionary to the modern state of Kerala. He shared the gospel. He baptized people. He started 7 churches. And in the year 72 AD, Thomas was martyred for his faith by being speared to death. Why did Thomas do that? Because Thomas was convinced that the resurrection of Jesus was no joke. How about you? Let's stand together, and I'll pray for us as our worship team and ushers come. Father, again, it is a high privilege to be able to speak these truths again today. Thank you. Lord, thank you for every person here, everyone created by your hand, everyone that you've provided salvation for through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that each one would take that up, would take up that gift that you offer. So we bless your holy name. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son. Thank you for Thomas's story being written down that we might learn and we might believe. Taking you up on your promise, Jesus, that says we are blessed even when we've not seen if we believe. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All right, church, let's sing and worship the Lord together.